that's one of the key things that we need to look at. And between this Jericho and to Jerusalem, where Jesus was going, because in that instance, Jesus knew that he was going to get crucified. He knew he was going to die, but yet he still went to heaven. Well, three key lessons to learn from that. The first thing is about the prediction of the cross. They also know about the ambition of Jesus' disciples and also the cry of the beggar within those three, within that lesson, the three core topics here. But before we go, stop, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you once again. It's a great privilege and honor to gather at your feet this morning to learn about you. And Father, I pray for everyone here gathered today, myself inclusive, that Father teaches us all. Let the Holy Spirit minister to our heart. Father, let our heart be receptive to your word. And Lord, as I speak, I ask the Lord to speak to me. Let me not represent myself or know that you are not glory in the flesh. For Father, let only all glory, all honor, and adoration be ascribed unto Jesus and Jesus alone. And in our teaching today, in our gathering today, Father, let only Jesus be exalted and not any man. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Reading from the book of Matthew. I'll read from verse 10, verse 13, which captures the first lesson in this 21 verses. It's reading from the New King James Version. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Verse 33. These are in red because this is Jesus over himself. That's why they were in red. Say, behold, they are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. This story is quite interesting because Jesus knew his end. At that instance, he was self-aware of what is going to happen to him. He knew, first of all, that he will be delivered over. He will be condemned. He will be mocked and he will be scourged and he will be killed. But this is the great thing about that. On the third day, Jesus is going to rise again. Jesus knew that because he has told his disciples, and even he's told them, the leaders, the chief priests, multiple times, he said, destroy this world, and on the third day, his body shall be resurrected. Jesus was referencing himself. Jesus knew the end from the beginning. He knew the end from this instance when he was rest assured. He had to pay that price just because of this. He had to endure the pain, humiliation and the shame that is associated with this because of the love Jesus has for us. The scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, Jesus said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is to be led to the slaughter. People might ask, why did Jesus have to do this? He is the king of all the kings. Jesus laid a favorable, a perfect example. He knew that there's a cost associated with following. He knew there's a cost associated with his journey, with his mission. But what did Jesus do? He still went to get to it. How many of us have been in that situation before? Or how many either one has been in that circumstance? We want to do something because it is God's instruction and because it's the right thing to do, we still went ahead to it. Tell me what the consequences are. The same is for us as believers. There's a cost associated with following Jesus. There's a cost of lost friendship. There's a cost of what will the world say. There's instances of people's life where because they choose the path of following Jesus, they lost out in career opportunities. There are instances of people's lifestyle because they chose to walk with Jesus, because they chose to do the right thing, they've lost friendship, they've lost relationship they built over the years. Well, this is it. It is worth it. We might not see it now. The scriptures assure us of that glorious thing. The scriptures assure us of that glorious thing. This morning in the Bible study, I used an analogy that came to my mind that we see the microphone or we see the telephone as the finished product, but before it arrives to become a mobile phone, it goes through a process. And that process at times, it is painful. That process at times is hurtful. For example, when you take gold, it goes through the refining process before it becomes the gold, which is beautiful, which we use. The same can be said for us as believers. Did God promise us what I call that glorious end, when it takes a process to go from point A to point B? That process can be painful. The process sometimes can be hurtful. Sometimes that process can feel like God, where's everybody, where's your presence? But this is the assurance that we have. One of the things the scripture tells us is this. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though we might not see it, we might not feel it, but brethren, rest assured, God's presence is with us all through the entire process. His presence is with us. He gives us that assurance also. Also, Christ tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he gives us this assurance. He said, rejoice, brethren, I have what? I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. But Christ never promised us that it's going to be a smooth or a silver journey. But this is the assurance that we have in God's word and in God's promises. We have victory at the end of it all. But Jesus called them to himself. You know that those who are then James and John. It's one thing that is interesting about this first encounter where Jesus told his disciples and the people that he predicted his death. But as human that they were, the next instance, one of the funny things that happened was that Jesus' disciples, they didn't know they were afraid, but they were still, what I call self-preservation, was still on the back of their mind. Immediately, Jesus just imagined resolving this situation. He just told your friends that, oh, this is what is going to happen to me. I will go through pain. I will do this. And just like a couple of steps, two of your friends called you inside and said, well, you know that your car, right, that you have, is it possible for you to have that car? But this was Jesus, a couple of steps ago, telling his disciples that I will be crucified, I will go through pain, I will have to die. And Jesus was still mourning or thinking about it. What was on the back of Jesus' disciples in this instance was who will sit at Jesus' right hand. That is what they were concerned about. I know sometimes this can look like you guys are getting considerate, but to be honest, I understand Jesus' disciples from this instance. Let us read what he says. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is always asking each and every one of us that question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That is the only time we approach the Lord God Almighty. One of the things that Jesus always asks us is this. What do you want me to do with you? With our response to these matters, the better understanding of who we have, or who we understand who Jesus is, and his purpose and his mission on earth, the better we are able to answer this question in the right way. But in this instance, there's a very important lesson concerning how Jesus' disciples responded to Jesus' question. They said to him, grant us that we may seek one on the right hand and the other on the other hand. And Jesus told them this. He said, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink that cup that I drink and baptize with the baptism that I am baptized with? He said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The way and the world we live in today, what is encouraged as believers, the reason why I said earlier that I actually understand the position of Jesus' disciple, in Vancouver today, or even the world that exists today, what we as humans are inherent nature, or what we desire from every situation or circumstance, are these three things. First of all, we always seek the highest honor. The second thing, we are always looking for proximity, that is closeness to power. And the third thing is this, we are always seeking control over others. This is the inherent nature of every human. So when the disciples thirsted or desired that, to be honest, I understand them. And I benchmark them against myself. If I were in their shoes, I would probably do the same. My inherent nature of the way that I'm programmed, of the way I think, my first nature was in this world. I always want to seek the highest honor. In jobs, in your career, the first thing that comes to human's mind, every human is this, you're always seeking the highest promotion. I want to be promoted. I want to be promoted. I want to rise to the next level. I want to do this. I want to do that. Then the thing is that I'm always the old. We're part of the past. We're part of the future. But that is not Christ's nature. That is not the nature that Christ wants us to have. But one thing that I also need to talk about is good to be mad at everything. Absolutely, it is wonderful. Because it's fulfilled. But the combination of my heart, that desire that is in us, to always fulfill that satisfaction. But that is not the goal of everything. That should not be the ultimate price we need to see. Rather, our goal and our objective is to be what I call a vessel of harmony in God's hand. Jesus also told them more important thing. He said this, look, if they can bear the word and the judgment that he is about to incur. But the disciples replied, he said, oh, of course we are. Well, of course we can do that. But this is one thing. Pride always believes it can handle the cross. The cross is not a play, it's not something pleasant. The cross is hardship. The cross significantly, at the end of it all, it signifies death. Are we willing to go through the process of dying to our heart desires, to our bodily, to our human desires, so that the will and the glory of God can be fulfilled in our life? Jesus is asking us that question today. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to fulfill our own desires so that the glory of the Lord can be satisfied? That is a question that we as individuals would have to answer by ourselves. Am I willing to endure that cost? Am I willing to follow Christ so that at the end of it all, his promises, his assurance concerning what is told will come to fruition? That is a question each and every one of us will have to answer on our own. What am I willing to lay down? And what is the cost that is associated with following Jesus? Do I want to take on that cost? Am I willing to endure that cost? Am I willing to endure that pain? The disciples, in their ignorance, they said they were able to do it. But when the move came to shore, they all abandoned Jesus. Just like when they saw that Jesus was arrested, all those disciples, they scattered, they ran away. Why? Because it's easier said, but when it comes to when the rubber hits the pavement, are you willing to endure that cost? Are you willing to endure that pain? What is it that we are willing to give up to follow Jesus until the end? Jesus also told his disciples something which is different from the worldly view. The worldly view, this is how the world thinks, which is reversed compared to what our master, which is Jesus, our Savior, wants us to do. The world, in the rest of the world, Jesus was telling his disciples, those that seek glory at the expense of every other thing, he told them that, remember, it is not so in God's kingdom. It is in God's kingdom we are actually called to serve. That is what brings glorification to God. In God's kingdom, we are actually called, oh Lord, to serve every other person. And how do we serve? From the gift that God has given us. I always say this, and this is what I believe. Each and every person, God has given us a gift. Every person, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter the view you have, when you think, oh, I didn't have this, I didn't have that, that's not true. Each and every one of us, God has given us a unique and a specific gift. And the purpose of that gift and the purpose of that blessing in our life is to serve other people. But if you look at the dynamics of the world we live in today, this is opposite compared to what the kingdom of God demands from us. In the world today, it is, you see, look at this pyramid. You see, the rulers are always on top, while every other person, they are below. But in the kingdom of God, it is the reverse. Those that are leaders, those that are rulers, they are under, while their goal and their objective is to serve the other people. Let us think of it from this perspective. The King of Kings came to the earth, and one of the most humble things that Jesus did was to wash his disciples' feet. If you equate that, can you imagine the God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, he came down and looked at the dusty feet of his disciples and washed them. He humbled himself so low to serve them. That is the difference between the worldly system and the system of God. It is polar opposite. The worldly system wants the leaders to lord it over the people, to say, oh, we are the leaders, we are the boss, and ensure that force over the others. But if you look at God's kingdom, it is the reverse. He's called us to be servants to others. So it's what I call a leadership, servant leadership. The leaders are to serve the others in God's kingdom. That is a big difference between what the world expects of us and how Jesus expects us to live in the world. God's kingdom, there are two models of comparing God, the gentle worldly model and the kingdom model. There are two polar opposites. What is the metric of success? How do we measure success in God's kingdom? Is how many people we're able to serve with the gifts, with our time, with the blessings that God has blessed us with. That is the true definition of success in God's kingdom. But the worldly means how many people serve you. That is how we measure success in the mental model. Then in the direction of energy, when we compare it, it's top down, the exercise of authority. You have this voice that tells every other person what to do. But in God's kingdom, it's bottom up. It is bottom up. We lead others. That is what determines the energy. And that's the direction of the full energy in God's kingdom. Then the third one, what is the ultimate goal? It is about self-exaltation and the comfort. Why? In God's kingdom, it's about sacrifice and becoming a ransom for others. And the example that Jesus gave was like a prime example of the rulers of the temple. And the example in God's kingdom is Jesus stood so well as to wash the feet of his disciples. I pray that God will help us with the grace and the strength needed to model after the kingdom model. Reading from the last part of the verse, that's from Matthew 10:46-52. Says, now they came to Jericho, and Jesus, he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Then he talks about the story of one Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many wanted him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then he called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, the same question again, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which is teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. And this is the leader of you. He followed Jesus on the road. This good example, blind Bartimaeus is an interesting person because the way he answered two things. When Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? the first thing that black government said in prepared in tell what I call is is me before the Lord. Or look at is what he did immediately in God that means. He said what? He followed Jesus on the road. Compared to how Jesus' disciples, when Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? What they were looking was what I call self-glorification. They were like, okay, I won't let my brother see on the right hand while my eyes see on the right hand. It's different perspective. It's different belief. But the happening behind this is the man that acted this way, he was a blind person. But this is the fact about him. He understood Jesus' mission and he supported. He had what I call a better spiritual insight compared to the disciples that have actually walked with Jesus over a long time. Let's look at what the profile of blind Bartimaeus and what the type of person he is. First of all, he's a blind beggar that was sitting by the roadside. So blind Bartimaeus was someone that not well regarded in the society. He had a low value, he had a low expectation concerning him. And his name, if you actually look at his name, is Son of Timotheus. Literally means son of honor. The man named honor was actually sitting in the dirt. None of the honor that James and John just demanded. Different requirement of Jesus. But what was his cry? He was asking that Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on him. Have mercy on me. But this is the thing about the world we're living in today. Every time we raise our voice, every time we reach out to Jesus, every time we call on our Savior for help, what is the world trying to tell us? It's either be quiet, you're too loud, or you've become too righteous, you've become to this. It is the same that is happening in this world that we live today. Every time we make a call out for Jesus, every time we start to stand on the principle of Jesus, every time we try to stand on our own, the only reaction is to tell us to be quiet. We are becoming too bold for the thing. You are becoming too bold. You are becoming acting too righteous. That is the one expectation for us every time we profess our faith. But this is the love of God. We kept on shouting. Even when we were being told by the crowd to be quiet, we should not profess our faith. We should not answer the call of God. The world is telling us to be quiet, but we have to stay what I call consistent in our faith. It is the consistency that brings the fulfillment of our faith. And every time we're consistent in our faith, this is what happens. Jesus stops to answer us. Every time we stay faithful in our walk with God, every time we stay faithful in a place of prayer, in a place of confession, in a place of studying the word, Jesus gets Jesus' attention. This is what happened to Bartimaeus. Christ stopped for him. The King of Heaven actually stopped for the blind person. He doesn't demand about the life theology. He responds to desperate words of Christ. That is what Jesus does. It is not in the rules of how we can pray that Jesus actually responds to. It is our faithfulness and it's the desperation that is in our cry that Jesus responds to. It is not how beautiful of the words that we can come together in a place of prayer that Jesus listens to. Rather, it is the desperation in our heart. It is the consistency and the faithfulness. It is the purity and it's the fulfillment. That is what God sees and that is what prays. That is what gets God's attention. The same can be said in Psalm 91. In prayer, Jesus actually heard the desperation in his voice and he stopped to answer him. Now, let's try to compare John, James and John, and also Bartimaeus. It's quite interesting that James and John, they've been with Jesus for a long time, whereas Bartimaeus is an outsider. So the people that have actually worked with Jesus for a long time, sometimes they do not understand the purpose why Jesus came to earth. They have a different misconception about him. And Jesus continuously told them, this is my mission. I am prepared here to die for the sins of humanity, to reconcile humanity back to God. But they never understood that expectation of Jesus as a king was different. Because to them, their purpose of what they thought Jesus came to do was actually to overthrow the Romans. But that's not Jesus' mission. Rather, the mission of God was to come to earth, die for the sins of humanity, so that the relationship that was severed between God and human can be restored back to life. Blind Bartimaeus understood that, but Jesus' disciples who were actually part of the inner circle, they never understood that mission. So the response of when Jesus asked them, what do you want, or what can I do for you, was different. Blind Bartimaeus was just asking, let me recover my sight. Mercy was calling from mercy and healing, and he got that and salvation. But the people, Jesus' disciples, his inner purpose, what they were asking for was tons of glory. They were asking for power. They were asking, oh Lord, to walk alongside the king. But they never understood the purpose and the reason why Christ came to earth for them. What is the takeaway from this? True discipleship, it actually requires us recognizing our own blindness before God. That is the true discipleship. Understanding that we are limited. Understanding our spiritual state and responding to God's call over our life and saying that. That is what is meant by true discipleship. Recognizing our blindness before Holy God and acting appropriately towards that. And this is the result that James and John, they wanted to try to see us. What only the Latinos wanted was a sight so that he could follow Jesus. And we could see in the way he responded after he got his sight. The thing he did was that he followed Christ immediately. He followed Jesus immediately. How do you respond to Christ after he answers his question? What do you know? The natural result is it to go away because right now we have the world or rather to follow Christ. From the verses we read today, there are key three things that we can see from them. The first thing is this. There's a cost to following Jesus. The cost of following Jesus is not free. There's a cost to it. And every person that has ever followed Jesus is a cost to it. As individuals, we need to determine if we want to pay back Jesus. Even though on earth here, associated with pain and anguish, even sometimes with loneliness, but there's a cost to it. But this is the best thing about it. There's a reward for this cost. There is a reward for that cost. At the end of it all, there's a promise that we will get from following Jesus. And the second thing is this. Jesus also defined what greatness means. What is greatness? It is not the way the world sees greatness, rather. Greatness in God's kingdom involves to save others that are in the low room. Saving others, that is what determines greatness in God's kingdom. And the third thing is this, we need to call out for mercy to God. We need to call out to God in faith and ask for mercy. So Jesus is asking the same question today. What do you want me to do? The road to glory is not an answer to what we are, but the same into servant leadership. That is what we're called into in God's kingdom. So Jesus is walking ahead of us. You need not be afraid, because Jesus himself, he is walking ahead of us. I know it might sound scary, it might sound so unsure, but this is the assurance Jesus himself is walking ahead. Jesus is giving us promises countless times all through the scriptures. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ is with us in all truths of action. And also, there's a cost to all things. And that's the only way to resurrection. So this one, the king is asking us this question. Stop asking for trouble. Let us throw our dependence and follow Jesus all the way.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you for your word. Thank you for being with us all through this entire time. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your truth to be sure. Thank you for the promises that you made me concerning us. I'm looking forward to that you know our journey with you. And Lord, I pray that everyone see it here today. As we go on the way, Father, let your presence be and go with us. As we go forward into this meeting, commit each and every one into God's hands, Father. I pray and ask that you bless us. Bless the works of our hands as we go forward in the name of Jesus. Lord, in our careers, in our daily dealings, in all that concerns us, in our academics, in all that we do, Father, we pray for your blessings, for your help, for your sustenance as we go forward all through this week, Lord. Your word says, O Lord and Father, you shall meet us at the point of our needs. Father, I pray for everyone trusting you for one thing or another, be it healing, be it financial resources, anything, Father, we table before your throne of grace and mercy. Your word says, O Lord, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, that you are the same Lord that changeth not. And the book of Psalm, verse 1 to 3, tells us of your Lord, your faithful, your loving. Father, for those who go forward into this week, we pray once again that you bless us, protect us, and keep us from every evil, from every wickedness, from every battle of the enemy. And Father, let the weak Lord be a blessed and fruitful one for us in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.